Exodus 3, and it'll be the first three verses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We do pray now that you'd have full control over everything that happens the rest of this evening. Help me as I speak, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this is a text that I think probably everyone here, if I look out, everyone here knows this text where Moses is in the backside of the desert. But let's set the text. So let's look at the setting. And if you would, we're going to kind of go through a lot of the verses around Exodus chapter 3 to try to help set the text to get the full impact of what this means when Moses is out in the desert keeping the flock of Jethro. So if you would turn back one chapter, go to chapter 2, and Moses's life really, you can divide it into three sets of 40 years, right? You got the 40 years, and then another 40 years, and then another 40 years. The first 40 years is in Egypt, the second 40 years is in the desert, and the third 40 years is where he's actually leading the nation of Israel. So look at Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we see and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to his wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a godly or goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of the bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what should be done to him. So Moses grows up in a time when Egypt, there's this decree that says, kill off the boys, kill off the baby boys. And Moses' parents didn't want to do that. And so he grows up for 3 months in his parents' house, and then they can't hide him any longer. And after that, then I believe probably the mother, could be the father involved. The mother's definitely commended in Exodus. The mother puts him in this ark or this little basket that's been daubed with pitch, puts him in the river. And of course, his big sister's keeping an eye on Moses, and Moses floats down to where Pharaoh's daughter is, as you know. And of course, the cry, probably a baby cry, and then she takes him out. And then later, what happens next is that Moses' mother gets to raise Moses until he's weaned. So Moses has his mother in his life, definitely for the first 3 months and then until he's weaned. And then at that point, then Pharaoh takes Moses in as her own son. Acts 7, 20 and 22 says, In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him and nourished him for her own. Verse 22 of Acts 7 says, and Moses was learnt in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deed. And so here what we see is Moses is growing up as an Egyptian. He's growing up. And I want you to remember the words there that he was mighty in words. So the Bible says in Acts that he was mighty in words and in deeds. So he was educated like an Egyptian. He was raised as an Egyptian prince. He probably thought a lot like an Egyptian. Most undoubtedly he knew about the Egyptian gods. He probably thought like an Egyptian. He probably talked a lot like an Egyptian. He probably even dressed like an Egyptian. And he learned how to solve problems the Egyptian way. So that's the first 40 years of Moses' life. But things are starting to change for him. Let me back up. Let me give you here's a way that the world or the Egypt would think. So I've heard this phrase many times. I don't get mad. I get even. Totally denying that God, vengeance is the Lord's. But that's an Egyptian way of thinking. So Moses could have very easily had thinking like that. So Moses, though, as he's nearing the end of these 40 years, he's changing. Exodus 2:11 says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burden." So Moses sees the burden. He's now concerned about his brethren, and he looks on their burden. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So Moses is starting to have concern. He's questioning whether Egypt is what he really wants to be a part of. And so he's questioning that. Acts 7:23 and 24 says, "And when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that oppressed and smote the Egyptian." So in other words, Moses smote the Egyptian. So Moses has this, at this point, he is starting to change. He sees a purpose in his life that he doesn't really want to be the daughter of Pharaoh. What he really wants to be is he wants to help his people. And so he's got this vision, almost like a purpose in life, how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. So Exodus chapter 2, verse 12. "And he looked this way and that way." Now, that's kind of interesting. Why do people look this way and that way before they do something? Anyone know? Because they're about to do something they're not supposed to. So he looks this way and that way. "And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand." So he knew. He knew he was going to do something that he shouldn't, and he commits murder. So he's now a murderer. So he's murdered a person. Exodus 2:13 and 14. "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he," speaking of Moses, "he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said," the fellow said, "who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" So I want you to remember that phrase too. Remember the phrase, "who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" Then Acts 7:25 retells that account. On the second day. But it also adds in verse 25, it says, "For he," speaking of Moses, "and how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." They didn't understand. But Moses supposed they would understand. So Moses has another problem at this point. He's got a problem called pride. "For he supposed his brethren would have understood." So he's a murderer. He's proud. He's got an idea of what he thinks God wants him to do, but he's not ready yet. Something's wrong. So Moses, you know, the prince of Egypt, a guy that was raised daughter of Pharaoh in the house, pampered, all the greatest of teachings, but yet it's not working. Exodus 14 says, "And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known." So that's the second half of verse 14. I'm sorry, it's chapter. I left the chapter off, but it's verse 14. "Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well." So Why'd he flee? Because he was in fear. So he had fear. So he's a murderer. He's proud. And he's fearful. And what he's fearful of is man. And Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, Egypt in the Bible is always a type of the world. It's always a picture of the world. It represents the world. To summarize, the first 40 years, Moses was raised Egyptian. He was educated in the best that Egypt had to offer. And while he had a vision to help his people, he had too much of Egypt in him to be useful to God. He was proud. He was a murderer. He was fearful of man. And So how you can tell he had too much Egypt in him is to turn over to Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. And there's something pretty interesting here. So, and this is how we can tell he had too much Egypt in him. So it says, now when Pharaoh, actually 2:15, actually turn, go all the way down to verse 16, I guess, is probably down by the well. Go to verse 16. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and there came and they came and drew and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. So here's Moses. He drives away the shepherds, the mean shepherds that were putting themselves ahead of these seven ladies. And when they bring this report back, so verse 18, and when they came to Raul, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon this day? And they said, look at the text, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. See that? An Egyptian delivered him. So you can, now, why did they think Moses was an Egyptian? Was it the way he was dressed? Was it the way he talked? Was it the swagger that he had as he was driving the shepherds away? I don't know. But he had too much of Egypt in him to be useful to God. So Moses enrolls in God's desert training school, and God teaches Moses what Egypt could never teach him. So he's now to our text. We're now to our text. So you got the picture. Here's Moses. He's been raised in everything that Egypt had to offer. Everything that the world had to offer, Moses was raised in it. Now he's on the backside of the desert getting some desert training that's going to help him to be able to be what God wants him to be. So look at let's look at what we got here. So Exodus 3:1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, as we read, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So God has a way to train his choice servants. And we're seeing that right here in this passage. So notice, he's keeping the flock. Now that's pretty significant, okay? And the reason it's significant is because over in Genesis 46:34, the Bible says that speaking of the Egyptians, it says, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So here you got Moses, the proud Egyptian, the guy raised as an Egyptian. And now he's in a trade. He's in a profession that is just demeaning of someone that's been raised in Egypt. So it's very significant. He's keeping the flock. God is breaking Moses down here. And not only that, it's not even his flock. It's his father-in-law's flock. So it's not his sheep. It's his father-in-law's sheep. And here he is, work the way he was raised. Okay? Stinking, dirty sheep. Now, something else here. He's on the backside of the desert. 40 hard, hot summers to contemplate God's ways. I looked last week. I looked to see what the hottest temperature was in that part of the world, and it was actually 117 degrees one of the days last year. That's hot. So here's Moses. 40 hot, hard summer days to contemplate God. In Egypt, he was a somebody. On the backside of the desert, he's a nobody. Absolutely nobody. Middle of nowhere, no distractions, no couriers that a prince would have, no court jesters to entertain, no cell phones, no text messages, and no emails. He's in the backside of the desert. Sweltering heat by day, huge temperature drops by night that would make it seem cold because of how hot it was during the day. Hurting, dirty, stink. But you know what? It's in those types of circumstances when the distractions are removed, in the quietness of the moment when God's still soft voice can be heard the loudest. And that's what I think is happening here. For 40 years, he got to be a part of that. There's some lessons I think we can gather out of this. No man or woman will ever live to their potential without taking time to be still before God. So it takes being still. Getting away in a still and quiet place with God's word and prayer will bring growth to a Christian. Another lesson we can get is that God has a custom training program for all of his children. Many Bible characters went through their own personalized training program. Elijah had his at Cherith. Ezekiel had his at River Chebar. Paul ended up spending some time in Arabia. And then John the Revelator spent time on Patmos. And I think God has a training ground to help each one of us to become what we need to be for his honor and glory. So the purpose of these training programs are to help the child of God not to be conformed to the world, but to be conformed to the image of his son. And it is from this setting that God begins something special for Moses. 40 years of training in the desert university may seem extreme that it took 40 years. But, you know, there's something important to realize about 40 years, and that is that God's timing is not always our timing. So God's timing is perfect. Thinking about this, thought about, you know, a couple times this year, there's been these mushrooms that have grown in my yard. Mushrooms. And, of course, I don't like mushrooms in the yard, so I just take my foot and I kick them over, right? And they kick over, and then I pick them up and throw them out. In the backyard, though, we've got an oak tree that's probably at least 25 years old. You can't even hug the oak tree and touch your hands on the other side. But that oak tree provides shade to the backyard. It provides shade if you're in the backyard. It's got great value. Those mushrooms, they're trash. So God's timing is pretty impressive, and it takes time for God. It takes time to become what God wants us to be. Okay, at the completion of Desert University training is a final exam, and I want us to go through some of the things that we can learn from the final exam, which we'll see in the following verses. So, and this final exam will test. There's some tests on some things that Moses is supposed to learn in the desert, I think. So there'll be a test on the principles of God. There'll be a test on the power of God. And there'll be a test on the provision of God. And the test will cover how well he learned those items in the desert. So the first one is the test on the principles of God. And you see that in Exodus 3, verses 4 through 6. Exodus 3, verses 4 through 6, where it says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, Here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So we're starting to see a very different Moses from the one 40 years earlier that left Egypt. This is the beginning where we're starting to see how much different he is. So God calls under him, Moses, Moses. And Moses responds with, here am I. Here am I. The choice for everyone is here am I or leave me alone. And Moses chose, here am I. Like sinners when they're called to salvation or saints when they're called to serve, the best answer is, here am I, not leave me alone. Moses' response was real simple. Three words, here am I. The other thing we see about this is Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So we see that Moses now has fear of God. So remember, before he had fear of man. Now he's got fear of God. Proverbs 1:17 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the next thing we see, okay, so that's the first principle is holiness. Holiness is the principle. The second principle, it says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Is the next thing that he says. So he's learned humility. Who am I? Who am I to be the person to lead the children of Israel? Before, in the first 40 years at the end, remember, he basically said, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to help them and they're going to understand. He had a different attitude in the first 40 years. Now, after 40 years on the backside of a desert, he's learned humility. Though he was raised in a palace and educated in the best that Egypt had to offer, he's a different man now. It's a pretty ironic response, but after God's training, he's a different man. He's changed. He thinks of himself differently now. He went, like I said earlier, from a somebody to a nobody. If you have all that the world has to offer, but don't have humility, you don't have anything. There's nothing. So, and recognize he had to learn this on the backside of a desert where he was in solitude. You can tell when a man has been alone with God when he can say, who am I? He comes down from his high horse and says, who am I? The closer a person draws to the Savior, the more that they realize they have a dependence upon God. The next thing that helps to indicate his humility is found in Exodus 3:13-14, where it says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So now Moses wants to know, Lord, what do you want me to say? That's a different Moses from the Moses that was in Egypt the first 40 years. So first off, who am I? And then now he's, what shall I say? So we're looking at a different Moses. So dependence on God for his words indicates he's learned humility. Moses' humility can be demonstrated in Numbers 14. I mean, the Bible's got every answer for life, and you'll find it in Numbers chapter 14. You'll find Moses' humility on demonstration. So if you remember, the spies come back, they give the bad report. The people are discouraged. They then begin to murmur. And then a group says, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. And Numbers 14, 11 and 12 says, catch this, don't miss this. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Did you catch that? God is saying to Moses, and will make of thee, make of Moses, a greater nation and mightier than they. And you know what? A proud person would say, sounds good to me, Lord. Go ahead. I like your plan. Good idea. Moses didn't do that. What Moses did is he spends the next seven verses pleading to God for the nation of Israel that had murmured against him. That's humility on display, demonstrated. Moses was a different person. So twice in the Bible, there's a phrase, it says, God resisteth the proud, but give us grace unto the humble. So twice that phrase is used in James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. Anyone who thinks there's something great is not ready to be used at all by God. A person must first be humbled and broken and come to the point where they are like Moses was here when Moses said, who am I? And what shall I say? Now, I said this was finals, right? This was the finals for Desert University. So we got to give Moses a grade. So we're going to give him a grade in the test of the principles of God, of humility and of the principle of holiness. We'll give Moses an A. So we'll give him an A. All right. Now, the next test is the test on the power of God. And you'll find that in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses says, or it says, and Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Moses is struggling now with some unbelief. And remember what was in Exodus chapter 2, verse 14. It says, who made thee a prince? Remember I said, I want you to remember that phrase. Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? So Moses has seen this before. He's seen them not believe him. And he says to God, they will not believe me. Moses is relying on some past experience in Egypt rather than by faith. So how does God deal with this? It's pretty interesting, and this is some rich stuff. So look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Now, must have been a poisonous serpent. And Moses, I'm sure, knew what a poisonous snake looked like. So he's running from it. I mean, it was a real serpent. This is a miracle by the power of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Pretty amazing miracle. You know, what's in your hand, Moses? Just a just a rod, just shepherd's rod. And God does something, demonstrates his power with it. So let's take a moment, think about a rod. What is a rod? It's a shepherd's rod. It's a dead stick. It has no life. It's just a dead stick. And it's slowly rotting away as he uses it for the things that a shepherd would use his shepherd's rod for. It's not alive. It's not warm. It's just a cold, dead stick. There's a couple of lessons we can get from that. It's not about what we don't have that's important to God. It's what we do have that's important. And God wanted Moses to use his rod. So many times it's easy to get caught up in, if I only had what brother so-and-so had, or sister so-and-so, if I only had a house that was like so-and-so's, or if I only had the finances, or if I only had the voice to be able to sing, or if I only had, and let me tell you, I've worked with a lot of people through the years on singing. There's a lot of people that say they can't sing that really can sing. They just don't know it. But anyway, that's a little side note. So it's more about what's in your hand that's important, not what others have in their hands. And what is in the hand of Moses is this rod. And that's what God wanted Moses to yield, was that rod. Another thing we can get out of this is that what's dead in our hands, a dead, lifeless rod, when yielded to God, can become alive and useful. And what's in our hands is useless. I'll tell you another little facet of it. Another thing is what's in our hands is useless. So what was in his hand was this rod. So God, what he really wanted was he wanted Moses' possessions. He wanted him to yield his possessions to him. The second thing that we can see is in verses 4 through 6. And remember, we're on the test of power, where he's, you know, Moses said, they won't believe me. So God's going to show him some of his power. First one was the rod. The second one is in verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they shall not believe thee, hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they believe the voice of the latter sign. When he put his hand in the first time, oops, forgot about that, pulled it out, white with leprosy. That's not good. It's not good to be leprous. Put his hand back in again, pulled it out, white as snow, just like his other hand. Showing the power of God. So that's what's going on here is this is the test of the power of God. It's to go against the they won't believe me. So what's in thine hand points to the object in the hand and the object holding the hand, because God pulls them both here. It's the rod and it's the hand that he's using here. So it's both that are important. God did amazing things with both, indicating the truth that if you give God what you have, he can use it for his glory. And if you give yourself to God, he can use you for his glory too. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's God's pattern to use the weak things to do great things. Paul, in talking about In the passage in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12, I think that's where it's at. He's talking about the thorn in the flesh. And he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And later on, I think it's verse 10, he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So God chooses foolish things of this world to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That shepherd's rod, I'm sure, in Egypt's eyes, was a foolish piece of stick compared to an Egyptian sword. But you know what? God uses it, and you guys know that. Weak instruments of life record some of the most mighty things in history. Notice also that Moses did as God said. So in each of these instances, when God told Moses to do something, throw the rod down, pick it up by the tail, pick the snake up by the tail. I could say something about that. You know, God's not dumb. He knew Moses, pick it up by the tail. Don't pick it up by the head. Pretty interesting. Pick it up by the tail. Every time God said something, put your hand in, pull your hand out, Moses complied. And because he obeyed, he got to see the power of God in his life. Okay. Let me see if I can figure out where I'm at. So the obedience gave him the opportunity to see the power of God. In your life, maybe God has shown what he wants you to do. And you think, I'm not qualified. I don't know where to begin. I could never do that. They'll never even believe me. That would be correct in the flesh. But in faith, yielded to God, under the Holy Spirit's control, things are different. The rod of Moses, that dead stick in Moses' hand, would be used to split the Red Sea, to pull water out of the rock, and in a war against the Amalek, remember, he had to hold it up high. And when his arms got tired, his brethren helped him to hold it up high. That dead stick was used to do a lot of things, to demonstrate the power of God. God's used many items throughout the history of time. He's used a ram's horn at one point in the Bible. He uses a cake of barley at another point in the Bible. He uses water pots to turn water into wine. He uses even David's shepherd's sling, just a little old humble shepherd's sling, and it only took one little round stone to bring down a huge giant. And then the one we always like, right, the five fish and loaves. Think about that. Think for a moment. If you were that young man, your mom, your mother packs you a lunch, you go off because you want to see this teacher teach, you end up giving this humble lunch to the teacher, to Jesus, and he feeds all these people. Can you imagine what that guy talked about for the rest of his life, how his lunch was used to feed 5,000 people? He got to see the power of God because he yielded what he had to God. Pretty neat. And then also, if you look, Exodus 4:20, the rod of Moses now has a new name. It's called the rod of God in his hand. So in the area of the power of God, we'll give Moses a B, and we'll give him the B because of some of his issues with belief. But he obeyed. So that's a good passing grade. Okay, I got to move fast here. The final test is the test of provision. And you'll see that in Exodus 4:10 through 12. So the test of provision, and it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow to speech and a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." So, remember that one phrase I asked you to remember earlier? One of the phrases, "in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in" what? He was mighty in words and in deeds. So now Moses is, he's a different man now. "I'm not eloquent. I just can't speak." That's what Moses is saying. Moses is making excuses. And here's what's bad about it. He's literally saying, "I got a defect, Lord. You made me with a defect. I have a defect. I can't speak." So his excuse is, "I've got a defect." But God makes no mistakes. You understand? He makes no mistakes. I look across this congregation tonight. I don't see a single mistake here. I see people that God made in his own image. Not a single mistake. Exodus 4:13, he says, and he said, "Oh, Lord." Oh, this is another thing. He says, and he said, "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." Okay, now, a little bit hard to maybe understand what he's really saying. What he's really saying here is he's saying, "Lord, send anyone but me. Don't send me. Send anyone but me." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he shall be glad in his heart." And of course, you know, God then says, "And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." So Moses, you know, he's throwing another excuse out. He's saying, "Oh, could you just send someone else? Could you send someone else to do my work?" And God has a different idea. We see God's mercy towards Moses in this passage because Moses gives, we see God's mercy towards Moses in this passage because God is giving Moses a crutch. But I recently finished reading a bunch of the books of the Bible just following Exodus. And I don't see Aaron doing a lot of speaking. I see Moses doing most of the speaking. And a couple of times when he did speak, he probably should have kept his mouth shut. So in this area, in the test of provision, God lets him know, "I made your mouth. I know you can do this. You've already been given what you need. You've been provided. And I'll give you Aaron to help you." So that's his provision. In the test of provision, we'll follow the Lord's example, and we'll show grace to Moses, and we'll just give him a C in the test of provision. But he made some excuses here. And if you've ever been through desert training in the past, or you're currently in it, or you are in it in the future, what I really want you to remember out of this is to be a good student. Learn the principles of God. Learn holiness. Learn humility. Learn the power of God as demonstrated by obeying, yielding your possessions and your person. And then learn the provision of God. Avoid excuses. And don't ask someone else to do your work. There was a man that He's preached to her in the past. Good man of God. One time we were talking and he was telling me, we found out we had a mutual friend. And this mutual friend, my friend, was a missionary's kid. And he told me the story about how when he was a young man, God called him to go to Africa. And he said, no, I'm not going to go. So what this guy told me is that my friend's father was called in his stead because God wanted someone to go to Africa. So my friend's father ended up going in this man's place. Now, what I think is really interesting is here's a man, he was probably 20, 30 years older than me, still remembered the day he said no to the Lord. So don't say, hey, let someone else do that. I don't want to do it. Don't say that to him. So I hope this has blessed you. I hope I haven't gone too long. I hope it's made sense. Hope you're richly blessed by this message. So thank you.